And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Well, one of the intercessors this morning prayed a prayer. As soon as he prayed it, I knew exactly he was right, because he prayed, "Lord, show Pastor Gary something that he hadn't studied or prepared for, and help him to be sensitive enough to let the Holy Spirit lead him." And so that totally messed up the whole message. And so PowerPoint, you're just going to have to follow along the best you can. I don't know what to tell you. But that happened this morning right there in prayer. And I want to ask you, I begin with asking a question. And this is not a condemning statement to you. Could I get some ushers to move these things out of the way? Right, thank you, Russ. But but it is a question that needs to be asked of those who are the church, and that's those who are born again. And this is the question, and it's a question that I present to myself too. It's, will the church please show me the real Jesus? Will the church, you and me, will you please show me? Please show me the real Jesus. I mean, the one that we read about in the Bible. Will you please show me that real Jesus? I want to take you to a scripture. It's not going to be on the PowerPoint unless they can get it up real quick, but Luke 24. And read you a couple of verses here. This was after Jesus was resurrected. And Luke 24, there were a couple of disciples that were in Jerusalem, and they'd seen Jesus die on the cross. Then that morning, which would be today, they'd heard the reports of some women that went to the tomb, and they said his body's not there. And then some of them said that they actually saw him. And these two disciples were very puzzled by this. And because things just weren't happening like they expected, I guess. And they were on a road going to about 7 miles away from Jerusalem to a little village called Emmaus. And as they're walking, a stranger comes up on the road with them and joins them. And he starts talking to them, and he asks them some questions about, you know, what are you guys talking about? And they said, "Are you from Jerusalem?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, they said, "Well, man, you had to be locked up in a barrel not to know what's going on in Jerusalem. And you mean you haven't heard the news about this Jesus who was obviously was a prophet? He came and did many signs, wonders, and miracles. And then he was crucified by the government on a cross. And you haven't heard about that?" And it was actually Jesus, but they didn't know, you know, that much of the story, I'm sure. And then it says that it's verse 16. It says they didn't recognize him. It says because their eyes were held. Their eyes were held or were holding. They couldn't know him. I saw that this morning in a different way than I think I've ever seen it. Their eyes were holding. In other words, they had their eyes fastened on something else other than what God really was like. See? They had expectations, and obviously Jesus didn't meet what they thought was that he was going to do, and their eyes were holding. They were held to a place that they shouldn't have been held to. And because of that, they were discouraged. They were depressed. Looking at the physical circumstances, all it looked like to them was that Jesus, who was a great man, a prophet, and had signs, wonders, and miracles, but now he's dead. That's over. He's just dead. And so their eyes were held on that fact that he's dead. And yeah, I know we've heard the report that some say they, some of these women, you know how they can hallucinate, you know how they get all excited. And they said they saw him, but you know, we don't know about all that. And their eyes were holding. And so it goes on to say that Jesus walked along with them. He listened to them, griping and complaining. And they said these incredible words in verse 21. We were hoping that it was he who's going to redeem Israel and set Israel free. We had expectations that he was going to do something and that things were going to be different. We were hoping that he was going to set Israel free from the Roman government. We were hoping that he was going to do something about this, but then he went and died. And then some women came back and told us that he's alive. We just don't know why about all this stuff. And then Jesus said these words that I believe he's saying to us, to the church this morning. He says to them, "O foolish ones," meaning, "O sluggish in mind." You're sluggish in your mind. You're dull in your perception of things. You're only looking at things a certain way. Your eyes are held to a certain point. You're dull of perception. You're slow of heart to believe and trust in and rely on what the prophets of the Old Testament already said. You're slow to believe this. And then it says, he began to explain to them and interpret them. He took them back to the Old Testament, probably in Genesis, all the way through the prophets. He took them all the way through, and he began explaining to them, opening the scripture to them, explaining to them about how the Christ was going to suffer, how he was going to die, and all these signs and wonders and things that he did were all part of prophecy, how he was going to die, and he was going to be in the grave 3 days, and how he was going to be resurrected. And then they got to the place where he acted like, "Well, I'm going to go on. You guys go." No, stay with us. It's getting evening time. So he went into the house with them where they were. And they sat down to eat some bread. And the scripture says that when Jesus sat down with them and he broke the bread and he praised God and he gave thanks for the bread, instantly they remembered the way Jesus used to do that. I mean, he sounds just like the Jesus that we knew a few days ago. He's saying the same things that the Jesus we knew said. He's acting the same way the Jesus we knew did. And instantly their eyes were opened. And they saw him. It's Jesus. And just as quick as they saw him, he vanished. Indicating that he'd rather us believe in him without seeing him than having to have to see him before we believe in him. And so, here he is. They had this incredible experience, and they go back now to Jerusalem, 7 miles away. They go back, and they meet with the disciples, all of them together, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears again to all of them. They're recounting the story, and as they're telling what happened to him, Jesus just manifested right there in front of everybody. And they're all in awe and struck. Can you imagine if Jesus instantly right now manifested right now in this place? In the physical body? That we'll see him one day and in heaven? He manifested, boom, right? Everybody's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. What would you do? It's a ghost. It's a spirit. Yeah, it's Jesus. And he comes up to him and said, "No, I'm not a spirit. I'm Jesus. I'm the same Jesus." Everybody say the same Jesus. "I'm the same Jesus. I was with you a few days ago. I'm not a different Jesus. I'm the same Jesus. Now here, hold my hands. Look, see the holes in my hand? Look at my side. See the hole? Go ahead, touch me. Touch me. You can't touch a spirit, but you can touch me." And they're still in awe. They're going, "Oh, what is this strange thing we're seeing? Whoa. What is that?" He said, "It's me, the same Jesus." "No, it's something different." And then he says something that I just saw this morning, and I go, wow, this is why there's nothing insignificant in the scriptures. Jesus says this. He says, you got anything to eat? And they said, well, we got a broiled fish. Well, give it to me. We got a little bread. Well, give it to me. And he ate in front of them. Why? He's a body. He's real. That's purposely in the scripture to show us he's not a spirit. He is a physical. The same Jesus that physically walked the earth is physically right there with him again, but raised from the dead. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, but I don't know where I'm going, so help me out, Lord. But this is the same Jesus that we're talking about today, and we're saying was raised from the dead and is alive, and he's right here with us in spirit form. Not in the physical body, but one day we'll see him in the physical body, but his spirit is here, and we are his church, his body. And that same spirit. It's not a different Jesus. It's the same Jesus. And God calls us to live this life of faith without understanding everything, but believing what he says and acting upon it. God wants us to see him without seeing him. See, and if your eyes are holding upon a certain expectation, you can get so discouraged and so depressed because you're looking over here and Jesus is not that way. He's the same Jesus, and he wants to show you something else. So the question is, do you see what you said you saw? Do you see today what you said you saw when you first received Jesus? Do you see what you said you saw? There was an old hobo back in the days when they used to ride the railroads and stuff, and he got off a rail and he was hungry, and he walked up to a lady's house and he said, ma'am, do you have a bowl of soup and a sandwich for a hungry man? And back then that was kind of the hospitality thing to do. People just opened up their homes and she said, well, sure, I got a sandwich and I got some soup for you. So the man sat down and he ate, and he said, ma'am, thank you so much. She said, you don't need to thank me. She said, instead, do you see that pile of uncut wood over there, and you see that axe? And the hobo said, no, ma'am, I don't see it. And she said, I just saw that you saw that. I know you saw it. Don't tell me you didn't see it. It's right there in front of you. The hobo said, ma'am, you might have saw that I seen it, but you ain't gonna see me saw it. God expects us to see what he said and act on it as though it were already done. Do you see what you said you saw? Is he the Savior? Is he still your Savior? Is he still your healer? Is he still your deliverer? Is he still your provider? Then did you see what you said you saw? Because you heard, you said something out of your mouth when you received Jesus. Now, Jesus, Jesus spoke to these people in this room and all these disciples, and he's speaking to them about who he is. And he's trying to get them to see that he's the same Jesus that he was 3 days before he got crucified. He's not any different. And it's interesting to me that he had to take them back to scriptures that surely they had read before, surely they had seen before. And sometimes the Lord has to do that for us because we forget, or we just don't put it all together. And I'd like to take you to one scripture this morning that was written 700 years before Christ was even born in the flesh. And it was written about, when the Messiah comes, this is what he's going to accomplish. This is what he's going to accomplish on the cross. This is going to what he's going to accomplish with his death and his life and his resurrection. This is what he's going to accomplish. And it was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born in the stable in Bethlehem. And it said out of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah 53, the prophecy from the prophet, Isaiah 53, verse 1 and 2, starts off with a question. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I mean, in other words, the prophet is saying, this is an incredible thing that God has done. Now, the prophet saw it already done. And he said, who can believe this incredible idea that Almighty God would become a man and would suffer the punishment for our sin? And then it goes on in verse 2 and describes the one who was going to do this. For he, we know it's Jesus now, he shall grow up before God as a tender plant. A tender plant. Everybody say tender plant. If you're an agricultural person, you know there's three categories of plants. There's hardy. A hardy plant is a plant that it will grow in, that the environment that it's in, is it'll grow well there because the environment's just perfect for it. Like orange trees grow in Florida. A half-hardy plant is another category. Half-hardy means it's not the exact perfect environment for this plant to grow, but it can survive. And then there's a tender plant, which God chose through the prophet to describe Jesus this way. He's a tender plant, and a tender plant is a plant that is put in an environment that is hostile toward it. It's not where it's supposed to grow. It's in a place where everything is working against it. Now, he said he'll grow up before God as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, and he has no form or comeliness that when we see him, we should say, wow, he must be the Messiah. Well, look at there. There's Jim Caviezel. That's Jesus. No. He had no beauty, no charm, no charisma in the sense of a human personality that we would say, well, he's certainly got to be the King of Kings. No. So this is the way God designed this. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to look just like he's going to blend in the crowd. And physically, if he were in body today, he'd be right here probably in the middle. And we wouldn't even there'd be nothing about him that we'd physically say, well, that's Jesus. He didn't have a halo over his head. He's just one of us. He's a regular human being in a physical body. And that he would go and die a criminal's death, even though he committed no crimes. Why did God go to such trouble to do all this, to become one of us in the flesh, and then to die a criminal's death, to live in a world that would be hostile toward him? All of it has to do with the word redemption. Redemption means getting back what was lost. And you are very familiar, I'm sure, with Isaiah 53:6. All we are like sheep, and we've all gone astray, every human being. We've turned to his own way, and then it says, and the Lord laid on him. He every sin, every wrong thought, every act, every crime that humans have ever done, God wrote them down, put them in a book, and it's as if he said, now I'm going to put it on Jesus. Take it off of you. And that's what he did. That's what Isaiah 53:6 is. He took all our sins and he laid them on Jesus. Now, I know you probably, folks at church, you pretty know, you know that. And then there's this word that comes along with redemption, means atonement. Atonement, if you break it down, is three words. At-one-ment. So what God was accomplishing on the cross was atonement or at-one-ment. In redemption, he's taking back what was lost and bringing it back together as at one ment with him. He's taking us who were lost like sheep and gone astray, and he's taking care of our iniquities and redeeming us from that, and he's bringing us back at one ment with him because that's the way he wanted us to live. See? Now, quickly, the word save, Jesus was the Savior. He'll save us from our sins. Is a word sozo in the Greek. And yes, it means salvation. But here's where the church gets divided. It also means healing. It also means deliverance and being set free from demonic torment. The word sozo, salvation, when Jesus is the Savior, we're saying not only is the Savior that died on the cross so we can go to heaven, but he's also the healer and he's also the deliverer. It's the same Jesus. Now, this is the question. Here's where the church gets divided. And this is why we have all these various denominations in the world. And so we come to, now we all agree in Christianity that Jesus is the Savior. Oh, yeah, nobody, you can't be a Christian without believing Jesus is the Savior and he's Lord. But where the church starts getting divided up in little fragments and pieces is that, but Jesus is the healer. Well, no, some say, well, he healed when he was here to prove that he was Messiah, but he doesn't do that anymore. And so we got churches that just, well, yeah, he did that when he was here, but he doesn't do that anymore. It's almost as if the one that came out of the grave on Easter morning is a different Jesus. He's not the same Jesus that healed because he doesn't do that anymore. And the same Jesus that cast demons out of people. Well, yeah, he did that to prove that he's Messiah, but he doesn't do that anymore. And we got churches and denominations that are Christian, but yet they believe he's a Savior, but they don't believe he does that anymore. And the church is divided. The Christian church is divided over those issues. And the question on Easter morning that I have for the church and for myself is, who really came out of that grave? Who came out of that tomb? Was it the same Jesus that turned the water into wine, or was it a different Jesus? Was it the same Jesus that healed a man at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, or was it a different Jesus? Was it the same Jesus that healed a blind Bartimaeus, or was it a different Jesus? Was it the same Jesus that healed a woman of hemorrhaging, or was it a different Jesus? Was it the same Jesus that cast out demons, or was it a different Jesus? Was it the same Jesus on the night he was betrayed, he healed the high priest's ear whose Peter cut it off? Was it the same Jesus, or was it a different Jesus? Somebody tell me. Will you show me? Where's the real Jesus? I don't want a Baptist Jesus. I don't want a charismatic Jesus. I don't want a Catholic Jesus. I don't want a Presbyterian Jesus. I don't want a Grace Tabernacle Jesus. I want the real Jesus. That's all I want. All I want. Who came out of that tomb? Who came out? If it's the same one, he hasn't changed. He didn't change. Now, the question I have to ask you, church, is do you believe that? Now, listen, I know a lot of people tell me they believe that, but they don't practice it. Why are you still sluggish in your heart to believe? Why are you slow to really believe that? Yeah, well, we know he's the Savior. We have no problem with that. But we have a little bit of difficulty believing that he heals people today. It's because of our lack of experience, because of our ignorance, because of our not experiencing the same Jesus. It's interesting to me that this scripture, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, speaks about what the Messiah would do. It says, surely, I mean confidently, no question about it, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, everybody in Christendom will agree with that. Well, yeah, he did. He took our sin. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Yeah, everybody in Christendom believes that. Yeah, no problem. But when you look at the words, griefs and sorrows in the Hebrew, and the words are very clear, the word griefs means infirmity, can mean anxiety. The sorrows in Hebrew means affliction. And if you have any, if you're still, you know, having a hard time trying to interpret this, then you look at the New Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God, is Jesus concealed, but the New Testament is Jesus revealed. He unlocks it for us. The mystery is unlocked in the New Covenant. In Matthew 8:17, Jesus just healed people, just cast out demons, just had a miraculous service where he did all these things, and then he healed Peter's mother-in-law by a touch who had a fever. And then the scripture right after that points to this scripture in Isaiah 53 and says, thus he fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying he himself took, in order to carry away, our weaknesses and infirmities and bore our diseases. I mean, this is the commentary on Isaiah 53. This is the clarification that this is what he did. And so this raises a lot of questions for me, raises a lot of questions for the church. This is why the church divided over this. Okay, then why isn't everybody healed? That's the question. Why isn't everybody healed? One time, the disciples were not able to cast out a demon out of a little boy that was having seizures. And they brought the little boy to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demon out, boom, gone. And they got later with Jesus and they asked him, how come we couldn't cast him out? It's the same question today that the church is asking, how come everybody's not healed? How come we, when we pray, not everybody's healed? And Jesus' answer is very enlightening and really directed to the you and me, the church. And here's his answer. He says, because of your unbelief. If you have faith as mustard seed, you can say this. He didn't say you didn't have faith. They obviously had faith. He's saying it's because of your unbelief. Well, how can they have unbelief if they have faith? Well, you can have them both at the same time. And that's the problem in the church. How can you have unbelief and faith at the same time? Another time, a father brought his child to Jesus who'd been tormented by demons and said, your disciples could not cast the demon out of the boy. Can you help me? Can you help me? I'm desperate. Can you? And Jesus said, can I help you? Do you know who you're talking to? All things are possible to him who believes. And then the man says these words that God recorded in the Bible because it's important for us to know. Jesus says, or he says these words. Jesus said, the man said, Lord, I believe. Come on. Proof you can have belief and unbelief going on at the same time. And when you have belief and unbelief going on at the same time, here's a picture of what it looks like. Go ahead, next picture. You have a horse hooked up to both sides of one wagon, and you're pulling on it at the same time, and you're not getting anywhere. Unbelief is pulling, and faith is pulling. Jesus answered the question, why isn't everybody healed? He answered it. It's because of unbelief in the body, in the church. Unbelief comes the same way faith does. Faith comes by hearing truth and then speaking it and acting on it. Unbelief is actually belief in the wrong thing and then speaking about it and acting on it. So we focus our attention either on what God has already said he'll do, or we focus on the circumstances that we see at the present. Nothing's changing. One time in the Old Testament, God revealed himself as the healer to Israel. You remember the story? They were out in the wilderness. God had graciously provided manna for them. God had graciously protected them, graciously guided them. And there they are complaining about the circumstances and the situation that they're in, even though God's with them. Christians can have difficulties and will have difficulties in this life. Jesus said you would, but he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And here they are complaining about things. And as a result, they opened up the entryway for the enemy to come in, and serpents and vipers, snakes, came and they started biting people. And many people died. God graciously provided a remedy. He told Moses, I want you to make a bronze pole, and I want you to make a bronze serpent on it, like those serpents, and put it on that pole, and I want you to hold it up. And everybody who will look to that bronze serpent, believing that I've judged and I've taken care of that, I've provided the remedy for the snake bite, will experience the end of venom in their soul right then, in their body, and they'll live and not die. So simple. So simple. And so, many of them, they saw the bronze pole and the serpent saying, God saying, I've judged this. I've taken care of this for you. And they saw it and they believed it. They said it with their mouth I believe that. I believe you, God. And they were healed. That's what happened a few moments ago, salvation. We believe what we've heard, what God said. We confess with our mouth about the sacrifice Jesus has made. It's already been done. He's not going to come back down the cross again for you. He's already done it. You either believe he's already done it or you don't. And when you do, you're saved. And the Bible made it very clear, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he's alive, he's the same Jesus that did all those things, he's living right now, you'll be saved. That's how faith operates. That's the way God designed it. Salvation is simply believing the same Jesus who lived and died on the cross is raised from the dead. He's my Savior and Lord right now. The same Jesus. The same Jesus that healed everybody back in the Bible is my healer today. The same Jesus that delivered from demonic torment is my deliverer today. There's no difference. It's not a different Jesus. He didn't die and then never come back as the same or come back as a different Jesus. He came back as the same. Now the question is this to the church, do you believe this? God revealed himself to Israel. He revealed a name that he'd never revealed before about himself. He said, I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. I am your healer. He revealed that. And it's interesting, I don't have a lot of time, but it's interesting that word Rapha in Hebrew, if you go back to the Hebrew letters, and all letters, even English letters, were at one time pictures. So when you go back to the most ancient form of Hebrew, as Hebrew was written, the word Rapha is actually three Hebrew letters. And reading from right to left, that's how you read in Hebrew, right to left rather than left to right. The word Rapha is three letters. And the first letter is a picture of a head. Everybody say a head, like a head, the back of a head. The second letter is a picture of a mouth. And the third picture, the letter, is a picture of the sacrifice or the strength of a sacrifice. So in essence, this is how it happened. God says, I'm the Lord that Raphas you. I give you knowledge. I give you truth. It goes into your head. You ponder it. You make a decision whether or not you believe that or not. And then if you believe that, it goes further. And out of your mouth, you speak about the sacrifice that was made. And this is Rapha. This is how healing occurs. You believe it in the head. You speak about the sacrifice out of your own mouth. That's how salvation happens. That's how healing happens. That's how deliverance happens. Good Friday, just last Friday, we celebrated the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphant on a donkey, and the people were praising him. Do you remember the Pharisees who were all around there? They were upset about that. And they came along and said, Jesus, you need to tell your disciples to calm down. They're really loud and they're praising you, which they ought to give praises to God. And Jesus said these words. He actually quoted Psalm 8. He said, have you not read, haven't you heard that out of the mouths of babes and infants thou hast ordained strength? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Huh. And he let them keep on. He said, man, if they don't praise me, the rocks are going to bust out and cry. What was happening was this. As the people were praising Jesus and not fully understanding, probably most of them didn't fully understand everything. They thought he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel and set them free from Roman bondage. But anyway, they were praising him. And whenever praise goes up to Jesus, whenever praise recognizes Jesus, there is something in that that's called perfected praise, that it reaches a point. Perfected praise stills the enemy. Perfected praise stuns the enemy. Perfected praise shuts the mouth of the enemy. After Jesus said that, the Pharisees didn't have anything else to say. They shut their mouth. The perfected praise, when it comes out of your mouth, you're praising Jesus for who he really is. You recognize who he is and what he's done. When that comes out of your mouth, it shuts the mouth of the devil. It does. That's what happens. So the head and the mouth, when they speak of the sacrifice, it shuts the mouth of the devil who's been telling you, you're sick, you're going to die, you're not going to get any better, it's hopeless, you're going to die, you're financially ruined, things are never going to get better. He's over here, he's always rattling his mouth, he's always telling you all this stuff back over here. But when you get your eyes off of these circumstances, when you get your eyes off of being holding on to how bad things are in the natural, and you believe that the sacrifice of Jesus did all these things. He not only saved me from the penalty of sin, he saved me from sickness and disease. He also set me free from demonic torment. And when you start speaking that, your head believes it, your mouth speaks of the sacrifice. Instantly, when you start doing that, you're going up in the spirit and you're shutting his mouth up. Yeah, you play a part here, you see. You got to do something. You got to believe this, and then you got to speak it with your mouth. See, and this is where the church has been lacking. You know, we think that just pray for me. No. You play a part. Your part is to believe something and then speak it. Christianity is a confessing religion. I said this before. I read it somewhere where God says God originally spoke his word. And later on, the written word, the spoken word became the written word. And then God wrote the word down. Why? So that we would take it and put it back in our mouth and speak it. See, God expects us to take what he says, believe it, put it in our mouth and speak it. It's like a weapon. And it'll stun the enemy. It'll still the enemy. Why is this important on Easter morning, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Because the church got to wake up and realize who really came out of that tomb. It wasn't a different Jesus. It wasn't an upgraded version. It wasn't a religious Jesus. It wasn't a Baptist Jesus. It wasn't a charismatic. It wasn't a Catholic Jesus. No, it was the same one. Just days before. Who ate with the disciples and talked with us and healed the sick and healed the blind. The same one, see. See, if that's not true, then like I said earlier, this is just a memorial service. It's not a memorial service. It's a celebration and a reminder to me of the fact that that same Jesus is alive. And he wants to do the same things that he did then today. And if he's still living today, then he wants to do those things that he did then, if we'll cooperate with him. Well, here's how it works. If you've been redeemed, everybody, if you've been redeemed, I mean, you've got Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've been redeemed, raise your hand up. So I'm redeemed. I'm one of the redeemed. Okay, good. Praise God. Look at it. All right, good. Now, you qualify to bring redemption because you got it. See? Because you have it, you've received it, you qualify to bring redemption to the world, and God expects you to do something about that. He expects you to be talking about the sacrifice. How many of you have ever experienced a physical healing in your body from the Lord? No question. Wow, okay. You qualify. Because you've experienced it. Now you can give this away. How many of you have ever experienced deliverance from demonic torment? You've had demons and you got rid of them. Jesus delivered you. Don't be ashamed of that. Be proud. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, then you qualify. That's how this is supposed to work, you see. You say, well, I believed in healing, but I still ache. I still got this pain or whatever. Well, let me tell you something about this. The devil wants you to focus on the pain and focus on the problems and keep your eyes over here on this rather than speaking of the sacrifice. Because if he can get your eyes on this, then you're not going to be over here speaking. You're going to be speaking about the pain. Now, listen to the, here's a word of instruction to the church, to us. The Bible tells us, the church, this is how we are to live. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Our part is to submit to God. Lord, I believe you. I believe you, and I believe your word. Now, resist the devil, because the devil comes to take the word from you. To resist means to actively fight. And here's how you resist. Here's your part of resisting the devil as far as in sickness or in even being set free from demonic torment. Here's your part, which would include submitting yourself to God. Resisting the devil would include this: speaking to the problem. Mark 11:23, Jesus said these words. He said that you, out of your mouth, will speak. My God is greater than you. My God is bigger than you. My God has conquered you. He's already paid the sacrifice, and you are done. You are defeated. I'm the healed of the Lord. And you start walking that way, and you call things that are not as though they were. Every saint of God's had to do this until you see it manifested in your life. If it doesn't happen right away, it doesn't mean it's not real. It just means it's not manifested yet. For example, if you have pain in your body, then you speak directly to the pain. Pain, in the name of Jesus, I command you to receive the healing power of God. I command you to go. A lot of people right now say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, then keep your pain. You don't have to do this. I'm just teaching you what the Word of God says that we're supposed to do, and most of the church and Christendom does not do it. We'll believe it in our head, but we ain't about to say it out of our mouth. And therefore, we don't possess everything that Jesus said we can have. Somewhere along the line, we've got in unbelief, and we're looking more at the world and the natural world rather than what God says. And most of the church, I do not believe, really believes that the same Jesus that lived on the earth is the same one that came out of the tomb. They got a different Jesus. He doesn't do that anymore. And Jesus said, praise can still and silence the enemy. The devil's been talking to you. Go back and praise God for the sacrifice in his face. In his face. Jesus has borne my sicknesses and my diseases. A few weeks ago, the Lord was dealing with me about having a healing service in church. And I balked against that. I said, Lord, what if they don't get healed? He said, it's none of your business. That's all I needed to hear. I don't have another question. I just, yes, sir. So my job is to speak of the sacrifice that Jesus made. The sacrifice not only paid for our sins, but he, by his stripes, we were healed, and by his stripes, we are healed. I'm going to speak that to sickness and disease. I'm going to believe, and I'm going to speak, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm going to do what Jesus said to do, because the same Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago lives inside me. And he didn't stop doing what he did back then. He still does that today. Well, preacher, what if you do something and nothing happens? That's none of my business. I trust God. God will do what he says he'll do. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the church, on Easter Sunday, we need to repent of our unbelief, because that's been working against our faith. And we just need to fully believe what God said he will do. And believers just simply believe. That's all. We just believe. We don't have to do anything, but we just believe. That's our job. God's the healer. God's the deliverer. God's the Savior, not me. He is. And if we'll believe him, he'll do what he says, and he'll work right through us so easily. Get your eyes off of your circumstances. Get your eyes on the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you stand to your feet right now? Altar workers, would you come forward? And Larry and Terry, I'm going to ask you to come forward too and just be up here and help us in praying for people. We gave an altar call for salvation already. I believe this altar call is twofold, and it's for healing in your physical body. And when you pray for people in this place, don't pray that God healed them. He's already healed them. Believe with them and help them to believe that God has healed them and let Him do the manifestation. So I believe I'm being obedient, Father, and I trust You for the outcome. And now I just ask You that everybody who comes forward will have the absolute faith and trust in You, that everyone who came to Jesus was healed. If you'll just come to Jesus as you are, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what the doctors told you, no matter what kind of diagnosis you've had, then you just come to Jesus. He is the healer. Now, after you leave this place, your part is to resist the devil and watch your mouth and start speaking of the sacrifice instead of talking about your problems all the time. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. Can we get a little music going here, please, sir? And come forward. If you need healing in your body, the same Jesus that came out of the tomb is right here. And I know that there are people right now that need a physical touch in your body. And you ought to be up there at the altar right away. If you believe, come.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.